We are having a worship gathering this coming Thursday at 9:30. It's in your bulletin. It's an announcement. I know that people travel and a lot of family plans and time goes into getting together and making sure the bird is good and the lefts is ready and the house smells good and, you know, it's cleaned for Auntie whoever that, you know, takes the white glove to above the mirrors and the whole deal. I totally get that. But if you are able, please come and join us for a brief and devotional time this Thanksgiving, if you are able. We have been looking at a number of psalms for the past few weeks, and they have all focused on Thanksgiving in a particular way, some of them leading us to consider other aspects or aspects of the way in which we interact with God in our lives. Today's the final one for this season, and we'll do a Thanksgiving message on Thanksgiving, but next week is Advent, as I said. And so that's all. That's all. We're done, so to speak. But I think you'll understand the tongue-in-cheek that I have as I'm saying that this morning, because it's Thanksgiving is never really all done. But as I said, we have been looking at certain psalms. And by way of introduction, just to recall where we started a few weeks ago, we took a look at Psalm 95. And specifically, that was a psalm that was leading us to give thanks when we come together. Whenever God's people gather in a place to worship Him, to be thankful, and as part of our worship, Psalm 95 gave us insight there. And then after that, we looked at Psalm 86, and the psalmist there was giving thanks, and it led us to understand that we are to have thanksgiving when our circumstances in our lives are diverse and troublesome. When we cry out to God in prayer, part of that process, part of crying out to Him in trouble, is to be in giving of thanks. Last week, a very long psalm, Psalm 118, but an excellent psalm for us to look at. We are to participate in thanksgiving for His grace, and specifically God's saving grace, how it is that He rescues us from so many different things, but specifically that He is the one who is the author of our salvation. And today, not to tip my hat or to say you can check out now, but Psalm 100, a very short psalm and a very interesting place in the book of Psalms and how it does communicate to us, it's titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And it is thanksgiving with respect to God's character, who He actually is. And beloved, that's not rocket science. We're not unaware that when we come to church and when we are followers of Christ for any period of time, whether we're 5 years old and through VBS or going to camp or through Sunday school, we have given our hearts to the Lord and trust in Jesus Christ. We know, to some degree, who God is. And that when we come to church, what we're doing, or supposed to be doing, is worshiping Him. And maybe you're 500 years old, and you've been at this a long time. I mean, you get used to coming to church so much so. You know, we don't do this much. I mean, there's a few families that do this, but for the I'd say about 80% of the people here, oh, I'm looking around right now, maybe 25, maybe about 10% of you don't have a pew you sit in. But we're used to our routine. We sit in the same place when we come to worship God. Not everybody, because we love each other, and you know, when somebody's in our pew, we really don't say anything. There was a man that did that to me once, told me to get out of his pew, and made me move. I actually moved. It was all right, but whatever. But it's not rocket science. And the centering of this psalm, what I think it brings us to, what it's built around, what it's trying to communicate to us, is the fact that the Lord Himself is God. Ooh, something new, something wild and beyond our imagination, that the Lord Himself is God. Well, it is. It's revolutionary. It's transforming. And it's something that we often and easily slip away from. I was having a conversation this morning with someone about functional gods. I mean, we didn't use that term, but there are all kinds of little g gods in our lives that we bow down to every day, and we just don't realize it because we're not thinking in terms of Psalms of Thanksgiving that remind us that the Lord himself is God. There is only one. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Hebrews, go back there, and the Jews that walk the earth to this day, Orthodox Jews, have it written somewhere, and they say it many times a day. The Shema, it's called, and it's the Lord your, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. That's it. There are no other gods, and they need to remind themselves. They get it. And God says that that's the truth that we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be teaching to our young people and to our families and to those who we disciple as we sit down, as we lie, as we wake up, as we walk, whatever we do, that's part of it. Know that the Lord himself is God. There is no other. When we come together, because we worship Almighty God. He's never failed me yet. He has never failed me yet. I don't know, because I'm not a musician. They could have been off key for all I know. And that's a big F if they are, right? I mean, you know, that's a failure. I mean, if they're sitting up here and they goof up the words and they're singing, I mean, they feel terrible, right? I mean, the play, you guys, we don't know what the lines are. You know what the lines are. If you mess up your lines, you feel terrible, right? I mean, you fail. We fail. I fail. You fail. We all fail. Because the Lord is God himself, he doesn't fail. Never. Ever. We meet with him on a Sunday morning in this place uniquely. And understanding that fact that the Lord himself is God and this psalm, it ought to lead us in a certain direction. Emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, as a whole person, it ought to lead us in a particular direction. And Psalm 100 does lead us in a direction. And I think there's more than one, obviously, but there's at least two. The first one is we need to go to confession. Now, there's a word play here, and it's intentional. We aren't suggesting that we confess our sins one to another, or that we have a theological discussion and participate in an activity of confessing our sins. Although churches that I know do that, and it's a healing process. It's quite a wonderful worship service. But confession here in what I'm suggesting that we go to is in the sense of having a confession of faith, a place where we say, this I believe. This we have come together and we say we believe kind of moment. And we really ought to go there each and every Sunday morning. But not just on Sunday morning. We confess different things and items that we believe as a matter of the content of our faith, of the body of what we believe as Christians. And when we go to confession, as we look through this psalm, there's a number of them as we go through confession. Shout joy for the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. He is the one who has made us. Yes, I understand there are biological processes in the mix. But God is the author of life. It is he who took a lump of clay and a rib and breathed life into it and said, we will make man in our image. He is the creator. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Due to that one fact, if that's the only fact that we ever had in our confession, there are certain implications. And one of those is that every human being has intrinsic value. Intrinsic is a big word that just means by itself. It has an internal value. Whether you're short, whether you're tall, whether you're smart or challenged, whether you're Democrat or Republican, Whether you're young or old, whether you're male or female, every human being ever created by God has an intrinsic value. If you were in Sunday school, we talked about values clarification, and this is just an example, an illustration of this. Back in the late 70s and early 80s, and young people in school now, you don't talk this way anymore, but all of your curriculum has it in there somewhere. It gets through because it's just part of our society that certain people are more valuable than others. We can dismiss certain people while not paying attention to other people. And back in the late 70s and early 80s, there was this ethical movement called values clarification, and it went throughout academia and it got into our lives. And basically the illustration they used, and I've heard it used in church, and it's a terrible, awful thing. And what they do is they put in front of you, now think about this, you're in a class and you have to make a decision based on some criteria of value that you have. What is valuable and what isn't. And they set it up this way, that you're on a boat with a bunch of people, and the last life raft, it's going down, it's sinking, and the last life raft is there. And there are four or five people, it can only fit three people. And one of the people is the President of the United States, okay? The second one is the Pope. The third one is a cancer research doctor who's on the cusp of finding the cure for cancer. And then the fourth person is a mentally handicapped adult that can't even bathe themselves. Who do you decide doesn't get in the boat? Well, okay, yeah. Spoken like a true Republican. Okay. Good. Good. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. And I really do. I really do. Every human being has value. We don't get to make those decisions. Hopefully, the four people there would be somebody who would volunteer to save a life and not value their own and sacrifice themselves so that somebody else could live. See, that's a Jesus value. Okay? Trying to teach that in church about who's valuable and who isn't, that's caca. Because God is our creator. But more than that, specifically here, God is also the one who made the nation of Israel. They didn't decide at one point to get together and have a constitutional convention and say, we're going to be a nation. God chose Abraham out of Ur the Chaldees and said, you're going to be a nation because I'm going to make you a nation. You don't get to decide this. And Abraham said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. But beyond that, and this is beautiful, I love this, we are the sheep that he pastures, that he shepherds. We're members of his flock. There is an intimacy and a care and a provision here and a protection of Almighty God as our shepherd. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The love and care and concern of the Lord himself as the chief shepherd of our souls is something that we need to confess. Who shepherds your soul? Who shepherds you?
I shepherd myself.
No. If you're a Christian, God is your shepherd. And you are the sheep of his pasture. And that, once again, doesn't matter about age or ability, or it's his choosing, because he, the Lord, is God himself. It's in there, and this isn't rocket science. He's good. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for he is good. Everything that God does is good. Because he does it. It isn't like that for you and I as human beings. Because the good that we do, we choose to do because it's good, but we also do bad things. And we choose to do them. You see, we have some kind of evaluation tool, whether it's God's word or some kind of upbringing or whatever. We choose between doing good and evil. Okay, example, militant Islam does car bombings and kills people. For them, that's good. That's something that is done in the service of Allah in their jihad and whatever. Okay? Murdering people is not good from our perspective. And the way we teach ethics and morality in our world culture now is if it's okay for them, it's good. No, it isn't. God makes a declaration about that. But everything that God does, because God is good, it is good. Not because he chose between good and evil, but because he simply acted. And God cannot do anything but good. And that's something that we are led to confess, that the Lord God is good. Everything he does, because he does them. And then at the end of verse 5 there, his loving kindness is everlasting. I'd love to preach on this again. This is that word from last week. If you weren't here, get online and listen to it, whatever. It's a half-hour sermon, you know, wherever you're driving this Thursday morning, on your iPad or whatever. Hesed, God's loyal love. It is everlasting. His mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness is generational. That's why when you read the Old Testament and you read that the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that all testifies to the fact that God is faithful generationally. He made a promise and a covenant with all three of them that continues. God is never unfaithful to his word and what he says he will do. He is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. Once again, back in the 80s and early 90s, whenever it was, I mean, there was a whole movement started by, what was his name? I know he was the head coach of the Colorado Buffaloes. Bill. What was his name? Bill. Yeah. Somebody's been there. Promise Keepers, remember? And men went to these conferences and went to Detroit, where the Buffalo Bills are playing now because of snow. But, and man, to hear multiple thousands of men sing the Lord's Prayer, I thought we were going to blow the roof off the Pontiac Silverdome. It was one of the most incredible things to hear. It was just crazy. And we were told to keep our promises. Because we need to be told. God doesn't need to be told. He keeps his promises. His faithfulness is generational. And that's one of the things that we are called to confess, to believe, to know and understand. And then, because of all of that being true, the second move for us, the second thing, is that we need to operate because of a good reason. Once again, kind of wordplay here. Operate. It's in the sense of your design and my design. You see, we were created a certain way. God, it is he who made us. Israel was to operate a certain way. Human beings are designed to operate a certain way in relationship to God. And that comes through by our actions. When we're operating the way we're supposed to, it'll be seen in our actions. If you have love for one another, that'll be seen. All men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, most of the people in this room are old enough to drive. Okay? And you've probably had a number of different cars in your lives. Maybe you've taken care of yours and you have a good mechanic in that. But you know when you get in and it's not running right. It starts making a dinging noise. I'm sure the mechanics in the room, when they talk to people, I mean, they have to translate. They have to be good translators because, well, first of all, it clicks and then it buzzes and then it hums and then it runs. And they got to know what a click and a buzz and a hum is. I mean, they figure that out. Sounds like your timing belt. Okay, whatever you say. Good deal. Go ahead. God bless you. But a rough running engine, we understand that. What about those of you who bake? You know, maybe your stove's getting a little older. Okay, and the element in the back is stronger than the element in the front. So about halfway through, you make the adjustment, and you got to spin the cookies so the front ones aren't doughy and the back ones aren't burnt, right? I mean, you make those adjustments. But you know it's not running right. That's not how it was designed to run. I mean, it's a convection oven, for crying out loud. It's supposed to bake everything evenly. Do you remember early microwaves? How it was supposed to cook from the inside out, and how you played with the, when you microwaved an egg and it exploded in there, and then your mother, you know, grounded you for like a week and that kind of stuff. The microwave in our kitchen, you know, you're not supposed to put metal in microwaves, right? The microwave in our kitchen, I don't know how they did it, but you can put metal racks in there and use it, and it doesn't explode and kill, well, I don't know if it kills us. But the microwaves aren't hitting the metal for some reason. It doesn't, you know. We know how things are supposed to work. What happens when your furnace isn't working right at this time of year? You got it up to 70, but it doesn't kick on right. Something's wrong with the thermostat. Are you old enough to know that your fingers aren't working right anymore because of the joints and the arthritis? You got to take a pill. Are you old enough to know that that's not how they were designed to work? Operating for a good reason. God has made us in a certain way, and we are to operate. And one of the operations is with respect to Almighty God. And the good reason that we have to operate this way in thanksgiving is because He is the reason. If you're here to make a business contact, you're here for the wrong reason. If you're here because your parents said you have to be here, God bless your parents, but you're here for the wrong reason. The reason why we ought to all be here is because we want to meet with Him. He is the reason we operate this way. And we come to worship. And when we do, we are to all shout joyfully. And this isn't exactly some kind of unrestrained hootenanny. It is an expression of loyalty and honor. And if that looks like a hootenanny, I'm okay with that. I can't judge the motives of people's hearts and why they worship certain ways. But if meeting with God and you express your loyalty and honor of Him by shouting joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, that's a good deal. It should be done that way because He alone is God. And He alone is the one worthy of our shouts. And our shouts ought to be joyful. But further than that, we are to gladly serve the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. Not begrudgingly. Not because you signed up and it's your duty now to clean the bathroom or take care of the refreshments, but you're serving the Lord. And I'm not castigating because I don't want to beat anybody over the head about this kind of thing, but one of the things that has been a constant struggle for our congregation is refreshments. It's I don't understand. I mean, it's coffee and cookies. I mean, I do get it. They're good cookies, okay? And do you remember, like, maybe about a year ago, I think we were working on it because our little people were running back and grabbing four cookies. Remember that? Remember that? They were grabbing too many cookies and sitting down, and our seniors couldn't have a place to sit. And that's a real concern, beloved. It really is. I mean, our young people should be a little bit more considerate of our elderly so that they have a comfortable place to sit. I really do get the dynamic there, okay? But where in the conversation is serving the Lord with gladness? Okay, I'm going to stop hammering on you now. Okay, we'll just be glad. Shout joyfully. Woohoo! Let's have a hootenanny. No, this is serious stuff. Because the Lord is God Himself. And when we serve Him with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. You got to be here. Come. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us know that. Believe that. Be invested in that. Don't just tip your hat to it on a Sunday morning for an hour. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. So come this Thursday, as is our habit, and I haven't been told I can't do this yet, so I'll do this. I open up to the floor and I ask you what you're thankful for. And it takes a while, but we get there. And, you know, did some very similar things every year, but it's good to enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and entering his courts with praise. Did you know in the Hebrew language there isn't a word for giving of thanks? It is all about praising God and worshiping him. And those two words have overlap, praise and worship, but they don't mean the same thing. And I said this a number of weeks ago. When our people are over here and we call them a worship team and they're leading us in worship, that's kind of a misnomer. Because everything we do here is worship. That's why it says in our bulletin, worship in the word. Because that's what we're doing right now. What they're doing is leading us in praise, singing joyfully. And it's just a semantic thing, but it's important enough to make a point out of it. Because sometimes we think about ourselves a little too much and we forget that the Lord God is himself. And when we operate, we need a good reason to operate. And he is the reason for our operation. Because of who he is, we do all of those things. And so, how does it get into our lives? Well, applications. I've mentioned a few as we've gone throughout. And believe me, go have a cookie and go sit down and be the family of God. Okay? It's not a deal breaker. Because you're still here. If you're going to leave a church because you don't get a cookie and you don't have a place to sit, me and you need to talk. Because we're aiming at something that's all wrong. Okay. See, I went off script, and now my brain is thinking, oh, what did I say? Beloved, I know it's a busy day, and it's a busy day of good things. But if you're in town, I'd ask you to carve out 9:30 and come and bring a friend. Bring somebody with you. Don't come alone. I mean, I know somebody's got to watch the turkey and, you know, make sure the mashed potatoes are getting mashed. I understand that. But if you're able, don't just not come. Come into his courts and enter his gates and be with the people of God and give thanks. But actually, that shouldn't be just this Thursday, right? I mean, our thanksgiving of who he is every day. It should permeate who we are as a people, as followers of Christ, because the Lord himself is God. And we operate the way he wants us to by design, and part of that design is giving him thanks. Because if he's being faithful to generations and his loving kindness is everlasting, our thanksgiving ought to reflect that. It's really every day. And then in that, focus on him. All four of the messages that we've done on this from the Psalms are perspectives of thanksgiving. But they all ought to focus on him. No matter when we give thanks, it really ought to be focused on him. Here's an example. In our house, when we pray, or when you hear one of us pray, one of the four of us, most likely, and I've used this illustration before, it got into the fiber of our prayer somehow, and we all, somewhat when we pray as a family, and that we all start the same way. Dear God, thank you for this day. Doesn't matter. We're praying for food. That's what we're going to say. Doesn't matter when we're praying. Most generally speaking, all the Wadsworths that live in Fertile will say that. Thank you for this day. We don't think about it anymore. We just say it. It's just like the Our Father who art in heaven. You know, we could just do it by rote. It just comes out of us, right? But stop. If you have that kind of a prayer, stop for a second. And if you're going to focus on him, think about it. What is it exactly about this day that I want to thank him for? Is it the fact that he made time and that I can count days? Am I thankful that I got up this morning and it's another day to serve him because he is God himself? Is it the fact that he knows where this day will end? And what everything I will walk through, is that what I'm thanking God for in this day? Instead of just saying, thank you, God, for this day, focus, our focus ought to be on him in a more specific and particular and deeper way. And his presence, because he alone is God, in our confession and in our operation, his presence needs to be a priority. Priority number one. I don't know if you have Instagram. I was going to save this one. If you have Instagram, you know, and you have a few followers or you're following somebody, and then somebody in their comments likes their photo and you don't know who they are, but you click on their name and you get to go to their page and it gives you their bio. So what you're called is a creeper. You're creeping on their Instagram. I creep a lot. Okay. Unless you're a private user, I'm probably creeping on your friend somewhere. Okay. And I'm not condescending people that put this, but one of the things that I've noticed, especially in bios, in what people present for themselves, especially if they're in a relationship or there's something that they love, they say, now, if you know this, you'll understand this. If you're not, ask your kids because they'll get it. Bae is life. Okay, BAE is life. If that's true, you're going to have problems. Because Bae is a sinner just like you. And if you are literally investing the kind of emotion and energy and time into Bae that you would say Bae is life, I'm glad you love each other. I'm glad, whatever that means, you know, for your relationship, how dedicated and devoted and loyal you are. But it certainly tells me, and okay, I'm being judgmental, that God is not a priority. Now, does that mean, you ever see that meme? Everybody's always complaining on Facebook that I post about Jesus. You know what I say? You're welcome. You know that girl that does that meme? I like memes. They make me laugh. God has got to be a priority, people. And if you're in a relationship and you love someone, Bae is life, okay, great, bully for you, but I really want to know about your relationship with God and where that's at. And people that, when I creep on them and they have something about God in there, I mean, there's a whole bunch of kids, and I'm really blessed by this when I creep on you guys that, you know, some people just post a verse. You know, I'm always going to look at it. That's cool. I think that's really cool that you put it on there. You know, I serve God and God only kind of thing, or number one priority, Jesus, and then volleyball and that. That's cool. It's all good. I mean, we're all finding our way. I understand that. But look at the psalm. A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that Yahweh himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Amen and amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much for today and the opportunity we've had to just take a look at your word. This small portion of scripture that is so rich with who you are. Please help us, Lord, to be thankful and to confess to others, and literally, as we make confession with our minds and our hearts and our mouths, that we believe what we're saying about who you are, so that the way in which we behave, the way we operate, is based on the reason of who you are. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. We will continue